Well, good afternoon, everyone. We're going to continue with our look at the book, The Art of Loving God by St. Francis de Sales. I was hoping to get this done earlier, but we had a huge snowstorm last week. It was on Monday. We got 14 inches at our place, and we lost power Monday afternoon, and we didn't get it back till Saturday morning about 10:30. So things kind of got put on hold for about a week. But it's over now. We got power back, and things are getting back to normal. Still cold, but getting back to normal. So we're going to pick up with this chapter. This is chapter 3 of the book, The Art of Loving God. And it deals with humility. And this is a particularly important chapter because all the saints, when they talk about humility, they say it's the queen of the virtues. If you don't have humility, you're not going to progress in the spiritual life at all. Humility is like the key to everything. It's, like I said, the key, the queen of the virtues. St. Teresa of Avila said that no matter how far you go in your spiritual progress, you have to keep coming back in her book, Interior Castle. You have to keep coming back to the two rooms of self-knowledge and humility. And so it's extremely important. Thomas A. Kempis, who wrote The Imitation of Christ, which is a very famous book, also wrote a book titled Humility. And the whole book is devoted to that one title, that one topic. And that book of Thomas A. Kempis's called Humility is available on Kindle. So if you have an Amazon Kindle, you can download it, and it's free, if I remember correctly. So you can get a lot of really good advice, but it won't cost you anything. So let's take a look at humility. And St. Francis says that humility is nothing else than the recognition that we are absolute nothingness, and it keeps us constant in this estimation of ourselves. Now, what does he mean by absolute nothingness? What he really means is when you think about humility, you look at it the way St. Teresa of Avila told us to look at it, and that is you are always comparing yourself to God, to Christ. Jesus told us in the Gospels that we should imitate him. He said, "Imitate me, for I am meek and humble of heart." And so when we look at ourselves in our own humility, we're always comparing it not to other people, but to Jesus. You never compare yourself on a spiritual sense to other people. It's always you're always comparing yourself to Christ. Because he said, "Imitate me." And so that's what we try to do. And so when you look at humility, when we look at him, you know, he is the creator. St. John tells us in his gospel that he was responsible for the creation of the universe. He said all things were made through him, and without him was made nothing that was made. And so, you know, he created our souls, and so we have to look at him in that respect as well. We belong to him. We're his children. Eventually, we're all going to die. Our bodies are going to die. Our souls are going to go on to the next life. And eventually, we're going to have the resurrection. And at the resurrection, God is going to recreate our physical bodies. So our entire being will then be created by him. So we belong to him. And we owe our allegiance to him. And so when the saints tell us that humility is recognizing our own nothingness, it's saying that compared to God, we are very insignificant. But we also know that God loves us. And that makes us very special and very unique. The fact that the creator of the universe loves us with an infinite love and wants us to live with him for all eternity. It wants to make us as happy as we can possibly be, should give us a lot to meditate on. But compared to him, we are nothingness. I mean, we're just a little speck. But yet he still loves us. And so we don't try to attribute to ourselves anything that's good, because all good things come from God. And so that's kind of the basic theme of this chapter. So Francis says, to understand this better, you must know that there are in us two kinds of good gifts, some that are both in us and of us, and others that are in us but not of us. He says, when I say that we have good gifts that are of us, I do not mean that they do not come from God, because he's the source of everything, and that we receive them from ourselves, for in truth of ourselves we have nothing but misery and nothingness. Rather, I mean that they are gifts that God has placed within us in such a manner that they seem to be actually of us. And some of those gifts are things like health, riches, learning, and the like, special talents. Maybe you have a special talent for singing. You have a nice voice. All those things. Now, a lot of people could, you know, attribute those to themselves. Somebody with a nice voice will go out and say, gee, don't I sing well? I've got a beautiful voice. So I'm going to go out and use it to make a living, make a fortune, without realizing that that gift is really a gift from God. And we should use that, at least in part, to give honor and glory to God. Same thing with our intelligence and our health and all the other things that seem to be from us but really are from God. He says, so these are gifts that God has placed within us in such a manner that they seem to be actually of us. Now, humility prevents us from glorifying in or esteeming ourselves on account of these gifts, which it holds as of no account at all. And it does this with reason, seeing that they are the most unstable possessions. They do not render us more pleasing to God, and they are mutable and subject to the caprices of fortune. So if I have good health, I can get sick and lose that good health. If I am very rich, I can, you know, make a bad investment in the stock market and lose all that and become very poor. And so all these things, if I have a good voice, I could get laryngitis or throat cancer or something and lose my voice entirely. And so these gifts that God has given us are things that we really cannot say just come from us. And so we don't glorify in the gifts. Look at all the entertainers who glory in their gift of whatever kind it happens to be, whether it's excelling in sports or music or anything else. And they're given a lot of adulation by other people, and they thrive on that. They take lots of bows and all, and they say, oh, aren't I wonderful? Well, they're only wonderful because God made them that way. And so they, you know, you really have to think about that before you start patting yourself on the back too much. And because all these things are very mutable. He says, and so Francis says, indeed, is there anything less secure than riches which depend on the weather and seasons? Back in his day, of course, the riches were sourced by agriculture primarily, and beauty, which may fade at any moment. Look at how many actresses are so impressed with their physical beauty, and yet it fades. A lot of them try to enhance it and think God didn't do a good enough job, and they go get a bunch of Botox and breast implants and all the rest of the stuff they try to do to make themselves more beautiful than God made them. And that doesn't happen. You look at the mess that they make of themselves by doing a lot of that stuff, and you realize that it's such a foolish endeavor. So he says, value the gifts that God gives you. And you, first of all, you value them by recognizing the source, that it come from God. He says, it is then with great reason that humility takes no account of all these gifts. But the more it makes us humble and abase ourselves through the knowledge of what we are of ourselves, and through the small esteem in which it holds all that is in us and of us, so much the more, on the other hand, does humility also make us greatly esteem ourselves on account of the good gifts that are in us but not of us. The gifts that are in us but not of us are the ones that help us approach God and grow closer to God and become a better child of God. These are gifts like faith, hope, the love of God, and a certain capacity that God has given us of being united to Him by grace. And so we begin to make Him a bigger part of our lives, and that grows over time, and we grow closer and closer to God, and that's the best way we can ever, you know, practice humility. So he says, in this esteem in which humility holds all these good gifts, namely faith, hope, and charity, is the foundation of generosity of spirit. So faith, hope, and charity, charity is another word for love, are the three theological virtues. And as St. Paul says, the one that survives, the only one that survives our bodily death, is love. So that's the one that we have to focus on all the time. So we have, and Jesus tells us in the Gospels, you know, love your neighbor, love others, love your enemies. Humility believes that it can do nothing, considering its poverty and weakness, if we depend only on ourselves. On the contrary, generosity makes us say with St. Paul, I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Humility makes us mistrust ourselves. Generosity makes us trust in God. If you read the diary of Saint Faustina, Divine Mercy in My Soul, Jesus tells her in a few different places that he is really upset when people don't trust him. And if you look through the Gospels, he doesn't often repeat himself. He uses an economy of words that is very precise, very clear, and he says it once, and that's it. But in Faustina's diary, on more than one occasion, he says that he really doesn't like it when we don't trust him. And St. Francis here says, humility makes us mistrust ourselves, and generosity makes us trust in God. So generosity and humility go hand in hand. And he says, humility and generosity are so closely united to one another that they never are and never can be separated. He says, there are persons who deceive themselves by a false and foolish humility, which prevents them from looking at the real good that God has implanted in them. In this, they are quite wrong, for the gifts that God has bestowed on us ought to be recognized, esteemed, and highly honored, and not placed in the same rank or held in the same low esteem as those that belong to the gifts that are in us and of us. He says, not only have true Christians always recognized that these two kinds of gifts must be regarded in different aspects, the one kind as given for our humiliation, the other to glorify the divine goodness that bestowed them. The philosophers too have done the same. Their maxim, know thyself, must be understood as referring not only to the knowledge of our own misery, but also to that of the excellence and dignity of our souls as children of God, which are capable of being united to divinity by His infinite goodness. We can't unite ourselves to God on our own. We have to ask Him to unite us to Himself. He also tells us in the Diary of Divine Mercy that He is the only one who can sanctify our souls. We cannot sanctify our souls no matter what we do. He is the only one who can sanctify our souls. There are some movements we see from some people that seem to claim that there's some kind of special secret knowledge or gift that we can get that'll allow us to work in a way such that we sanctify ourselves. That doesn't happen. The only one who can sanctify our souls is Christ. His infinite goodness is the thing that allows us to be united to Him. because he has implanted in us a certain instinct that makes us always tend toward and aim at that union in which all our happiness consists. Our greatest happiness is in union with God. So when we go about our lives, how does all this humility play a part? St. Francis says that humility that does not produce generosity is false. For true humility, after it has said, I can do nothing, I am only absolute nothingness, suddenly gives place to generosity, which says there is nothing and there can be nothing that I am unable to do as long as I put my confidence in God, who can do all things. God is never going to ask you to do something that you cannot do. Whatever he asks you to do, he's going to give you the grace to accomplish it, no matter what that is. He says, and so, buoyed up by this confidence, it courageously undertakes to do all that is commanded. But he says next, but notice that I say all that is commanded or counseled, however difficult it may be. I can assure you that humility would not consider it impossible to work miracles if commanded to do so by God. Look at what he did with Moses in taking the people out of Egypt. For if the humble person sets himself to the execution of the command in simplicity of heart, God will work a miracle rather than fail in giving him the power to accomplish what he attempts, because he undertakes it, not relying on his own strength, but on the gifts that God has bestowed on him. And so the humble person reasons thus with himself. If God calls me to a state of perfection so high that in this life there is none higher, what can prevent my attaining to it, since I am well assured that he who has begun the work of my perfection will finish it? So if God has called some people to a very high state of perfection, he does this to give us examples of what we should strive for ourselves. And when he calls somebody to these kinds of states of perfection, he's going to give them all the graces necessary to achieve it. And he wants them to be models for all the rest of us. And Francis says, but take note that all of this is done without any presumption. For such confidence as I have described here, confidence in God, does not make us less on our guard for fear of failing. On the contrary, it renders us all the more watchful over ourselves, more vigilant, and careful to do whatever may serve for our advancement in perfection. So he's giving us all these examples of how we can grow in perfection. And then he says, the Blessed Virgin, Our Lady, gives us a striking example of this in the words, she said to the angel, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word. So she didn't know what he was going to do. She had no idea how he was going to go about doing it, but she trusted him and trusted in God. So she said, Let it be done to me according to what you said. And then he says, For in calling herself the handmaid of the Lord, she makes the greatest act of humility possible. Now she says this after the angel had addressed her with the title Full of Grace. The Lord is with you. When the angel came to her, he didn't call her by name. When the angel Gabriel came to her, he said, Hail, full of grace. That was the title and the name that God gave to her. And it signified that she had the fullness of grace. She was totally pure, without sin, conceived without sin. And the angel was acknowledging that and giving her the name given to her by God. So he says, in opposition to the praises bestowed on her by the angel, when he tells her that she shall be the mother of God, and that the child who is going to be born shall be called the Son of the Most High, the greatest dignity one could ever imagine, she brings forward her own lowliness and unworthiness by saying, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. God came to her and said, in essence, I'm going to make you my queen. And she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Yet as soon as she has paid this debt to humility, she instantly makes an act of perfect generosity by saying, be it done to me according to thy word. And it is true that she would say that I am not. She said, she would say that I am not in any respect capable of this grace, considering what I am in and of myself, but since what is good in me is of God, and since what you tell me is his most holy will, I believe that it can and will be done. So Francis here is kind of giving her a quotation that she never really said, but it expresses her interior disposition. So then he goes on and talking about contrition and generosity. That's my son's dog barking. Don't pay attention to that. He says, let your contrition be sincere and generous. It is likewise for lack of this generosity that so very few acts of true contrition are made. This is because after having humbled and abased ourselves before the divine majesty in consideration of our grievous infidelities, we do not go on to make this act of confidence, reviving our courage by the assurance that the divine goodness will give us grace to be henceforth faithful to him and to conform more perfectly to his love. Now, he doesn't always inspire us and to tell us to do the kind of things he told Moses to do in Egypt. Most of what he tells us to do is just live an ordinary life, but do it while making sure we stay in a state of grace. He wants us to be always in a state of grace. And so we should have the confidence in him that he's going to always give us the grace to do that. And that should give us a lot of courage. So St. Francis says that generosity makes the soul say boldly and without fear, no, I will never again be unfaithful to God. And because the soul feels that this resolution is firmly fixed in their heart, it fearlessly sets itself to do all that it knows it can render it that which is pleasing to God, without any exception whatever. So that's the intent of what the soul can say. It can say it boldly and without any fear, but we also recognize the fact that we're fallen beings. And so we can have this resolution, but then sometimes we don't always fulfill the resolution, and that's why we have the sacraments, to get us back on track. And so Francis says, in undertaking all, the soul believes that it can do all, not of itself, but in God, in whom the soul places all its confidence, and for whom it undertakes all that is commanded or advised to do. And a lot of that we can find right in Scripture. It's an interesting exercise to go through, by the way, to go through all four Gospels and write down everything Jesus told us to do. Not everything he said, but everything he told us to do. It's an interesting thing to do. I've done it. I would recommend you do it. It's a good exercise to go through. And then when you're finished and you look through what that list says, that's your blueprint for sainthood. You do what's in that list, you'll become a saint. And then he says, never doubt your capability of carrying out your duties. We have a lot of duties in our lives, and we should never doubt the capability to fulfill our duties. And we do so by relying on God to help us. We never fall into the trap of thinking it's all us doing it. Jesus said in the Gospels, without me, you can do nothing. And so we rely on his aid and his help, which he gives to us with great generosity and great delight because he wants to help us achieve. It is his great desire to help us achieve everything we can possibly achieve. So St. Francis is talking to us, and he says, "You ask me, however, if we are never permitted to doubt our capability of doing the things that we are commanded to do." And he says, "I reply that generosity of spirit never permits us to entertain the slightest doubt on the subject. In order that you may understand this better, you must distinguish, as I have often told you, between the higher part of our soul and the lower. When I say that generosity will not allow us to doubt, I'm speaking with regard to our higher part, for it is quite possible that the lower part of the soul may be full of these doubts, and may experience great difficulty in accepting the charge or employment that is given to us. But the generous soul pays no heed to any such considerations, and simply sets itself to work to fulfill this charge without saying a single word or giving the slightest evidence of his feeling of incapacity." Remember in the gospel where Jesus said, if you have faith strong enough, you can say to the mountain, "Rise up and fall into the ocean," and it will. It's a very dramatic example, of course, but he was being very dramatic to make the point that when we rely on him for what we have to do, we're going to be able to accomplish it. He says, "We, on the contrary, are eager to show that we are very humble and that we have a very poor estimation of ourselves," and so on. "This is anything but true humility, which never permits us to resist the judgment of those whom God has given to us for our guidance." He said, "We must never doubt for a moment our power of doing what we are commanded to do by God." He says, "You can now understand sufficiently what this spirit of strength and generosity is. It banishes by its presence all the little follies and softnesses that only serve to hinder us on our way and prevent us from making progress in perfection. These softnesses are nourished by the idle reflections that we make about ourselves, chiefly when we have stumbled in our path by committing some fault. I say stumbled, for here, by the grace of God, we do not fall outright. That has not yet occurred among us, but we stumble, and then, instead of quietly humbling ourselves and rising up again courageously, as I have said, we begin to dwell too much upon the thought of our wretchedness and to lament over ourselves. We stumble and we say, 'Oh, how miserable am I? I am fit for nothing.' From that, we pass on to discouragement, which makes us exclaim, 'Oh no, you must not hope for anything from me again. I shall never do any good. You are wasting time in speaking to me.' And we sink into a state where we would almost rather be left to ourselves, as if it were fully recognized that nothing could be done with us. That's the devil at work. Some of the chief tools of the devil are despair, anxiety, and those kind of things that take away our confidence in God working in us. We should never let that happen. He says, "How different is all this from the behavior of the generous souls, who, as we have said, holds in highest estimation the good gifts with which God has endowed it. Such a soul is never dismayed, either by the difficulties of the road it has to traverse, or by the greatness of the work it is called to perform, or by the length of time that it must give to it, or finally by the delay in the progress of the work undertaken." So that is what St. Francis has to say about humility. It's something we should really put a lot of time and effort into, because it's the, like I said, the queen of the virtues, and it's the thing that we must constantly strive for if we're going to make progress in the spiritual life. If you have any questions about this, you can just send them to me on email, and I'll be happy to try to answer them. But we'll close out here and then pick up the next chapter next time. Have a great day. Happy New Year.